onto somebody and wave to them and say, good afternoon, overcomer.
Good afternoon, overcomer.
It's been our desire that as we come to church, that we'll hear the word of God with clarity. And we've been praying that our hearing of the word will lead to knowledge. And it's our prayer that our knowledge will create understanding. That as you pay attention, you go, oops, now I get that. Now I understand that. And as we understand, we've always been emphasizing that we should go up the next level. That your understanding, my understanding should lead to faith. Because if you understand it, they have no reason to not to believe it. Amen, somebody. So if you understand it, believe it, the word of God. And as you believe or apply faith to it, the next thing, of course, is that you should begin to apply it. If you believe it, the Bible says, faith without works. Yes. So believe it, then apply it. Live by it. That's the way to grow. Because hearing is one thing, but until you begin to make use of it, growth does not occur. And as you begin to apply it, we've always emphasized the next natural thing that will happen is that what? You begin to live an overcomer's life. That's what we've been emphasizing. When we say we're an overcomer, we're overcomer. That's what we mean. That you are progressively applying the word and you are seeing results. And to be an overcomer is to get the result or the outcome that God wants. I pray that the Holy Spirit will feed you today. Amen. That's a prayer for you. I thought you would say amen to that. Amen. We've been fed already. I don't know about you, but I've eaten a lot already. Praise and worship was powerful. Let's put our hands together for our musicians, our praise and worship, and for yourself too, for participating. So when we come to church, all of what happens in church is part of a spiritual meal. So let's come to church with the intent to eat. So that we can be fed spiritually, and then we can grow and be strong. Amen?
Amen.
Reminds me of, you see, we don't have time. That's the emphasis we're making last Sunday, and that's what I'm going to try and wrap up today. Time is one thing we don't have.
Amen. Amen.
So as you come to church, be ready to be fed, and go out there and use what you are learning. It's so critical. There's a story about two birds that flew into a corn barn, you know, in the places where they have a lot of farms. You know, these farmers have barns where they harvest their corns in. These birds have been flying all around the place looking for food. Then all of a sudden, they hit this window that was open, and they got in there. Guess what? The whole place was packed full of corn. One of the boys said, I've been flying around all day looking for food. Here's food. Let me eat. And that one started eating. The other boy said, I've been flying around all day. Here's food. Let me take a little nap first. So when I wake up, I can eat as much as I want. And the other one was eating as much as he could. The other one was taking a nap. About half an hour later, the farmer remembered that they left the window of the barn open, ran back in there, and of course, scattered the birds, and they flew out. Locked his barn. Somebody say time. One ate and was fed. The other one was starving. Both of them were in the same place, had the same opportunity. But one thought he had as much time as he would need. Let me skip first. The other one went to work right away, ate, and was full. Tell your neighbor, don't starve.
Don't starve.
Say to somebody, say, don't starve.
Don't starve.
One thing we don't have is time. So I do later. No. Feed your spirit now. Because you don't know how much time you have. Last week, we're considering the subject, the night. Remember? The night is coming. We looked at John chapter 9 last week. Today, thanks to Sister Levine for reading our scripture today for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The story was Jesus And the blind man, the man who was born blind, you all remember the interesting story. Let's pick up from there quickly and get back to John chapter 9. The importance of time is what Jesus was emphasizing, and the people didn't get it. They wanted to argue what happened. Why is he blind? Was it his mother that sinned? Was it his dad that sinned? Was it his tribe that sinned? Whatever the thing was. The problem is the man is blind. So what is the argument going to? How is that going to affect the blindness? Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Sometimes we argue and spend time about things that are not necessary, and the problem is still there. John chapter 9, we saw part of what happened, and we remember that Jesus showed up in verse number 1, John chapter 9. So what we're saying today, as we reflect on that story quickly, is the fact that there's a need for us to reflect and focus on the solution and not on blame. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest." We can take that to different levels. But the goal that Jesus had in mind is what we want to focus on. Number two that we want to emphasize there quickly is in verse number 4. If you can put verse 4 up there for me. John chapter 9, verse 4. Everybody, let's read it together. One, two, go. It said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night come when no man can walk." Some of you read, some of you didn't read. Exercise your vocal cord. Let's do it together one more time. "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can walk." The emphasis Jesus made, and Jesus is still making, is that one thing we don't all have is time. That there's a limit. There are certain things that must be done and done now. The work of eternity, the work of reaching somebody for Christ, the work of growing in your personal relationship is something you and I need to do when? What is it now? So make it a priority. Last week we talked about Chronos and Kairos. Now, Kairos is where we are, it's a window. It ends, it's like a shop or a company doing sales. Say they're selling an item for $10. And that item usually was maybe $25. Even though we know they have all kinds of gimmicks behind the sales. But, you know, we still want to rush there. If they tell you the sale ends on the Monday, because they want you to come on the weekend. But, you know, most of the time they won't do that because it's so weekends you will shop. They usually will put that sale during the week so that you can come. Amen?
Yeah.
That sale will end on a Wednesday. But you show up on a Thursday, will you still get the sale?
No, sir.
Why not? Somebody say Kairos.
Kairos.
That's Kairos. It's a window. You're in church for a brief time. Use it. You're on earth for a brief time. Use it. You know people, of course I know some of us are 77 years old, thank God for Mother Joyce. And we will live up to 120 years old. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But even that is still a short time. There are many people that all of us know. Hopefully not members of our families. Who in March, when this COVID thing started, we never thought that by September they will no longer be here. We never thought that.
That's
right. I wrote in the welcome in the paper that you have in your hand 2 days ago, I think it was September 11th. You all remember?
Yes.
19 years ago. Everybody woke up like a normal day, bright, beautiful day. I still remember. I was driving to work. Had my radio on Telltale Wings. Nobody suspected that it was terrorists in the first time. They thought it was an accident. And then the next plane hit. And before you knew it, the first tower came down. And then the next one came down. 3,000 people. And up to today, some are still suffering. Different cancers, different things. Lives are still being lost as the result of that wicked few minutes. But it took them a long time to plan it. Again, what are we saying? Friends, not to scare anybody, but this is the season. This is the reality. That's life, friends. Many of them drove cars to work, parked under the World Trade Center. Some of them had parking lots in the place. If you ever go downtown New York, you know how expensive it is to put your car in a parking lot. The building came down on them and came down on those cars. Those of them whose cars were not parked there. Just on the news, weeks after, many of those expensive cars were still sitting in the parking lot. Nobody to claim them. Or the people who drove them in there. Friends, Jesus said, I must walk the walk of him that sent me. Why is the day? The day is the Kairos. Everyone say Kairos. Because the day is not forever. We came to church at 11 o'clock. Don't look at your time, okay? But I make you look now. Look at your time. How many quarter is now? It's after 12. Before you know, we share the grace. It should be over. It's Kairos. The window. What are you doing? What am I doing? How seriously are you taking the opportunity that you have? How seriously am I taking the opportunity that I have? To draw close to God, to impact somebody, to change something positively. What are you doing in your home? What am I doing in my home? The young people in your house, the children in your house. Because we're not just talking about reaching souls outside. If you're taking this as seriously as it should be, you're talking about eternity here, friends. So when we're putting effort out there to reach the people outside, what's happening in your house? What's happening in my house? Oh, I'll wait. Oh, she will grow up. Oh, he will realize it. Friends, Jesus said there is a time that is coming that even though you want to, you will not be able to. Point number three that we're looking at. According to this, I just read John chapter 9, verse number 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 16 through 18 says this. It said, when this letter has been read among you, see that it is read in the churches of the Laodiceans, and also that you turn and read my letter that is coming to you from Laodicea. Verse 17 is my key interest here. Colossians 4, 17. Everybody have it? Good, let's read it together. One, two, go. I say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. So we all have a ministry, and I'll show you from scripture very quickly. So there's a possibility that some of us might not fulfill our ministry. And I pray that will not be you in the name of Jesus. You know why? Because we might think we have time. I got onto it. Let me finish what is important for us. Remember what we're considering as an overall subject this one is what? Putting perspective in your pursuit. We're talking about perspective. What I'm saying is this, friends. Look at what you are doing now compared to what you should be doing. and put them in order of importance. Perspectively, live your life. What I'm doing now, is that what I should be doing? How I'm living now, is that how I should be living? If everything changes, will this thing still be as important? Again, looking at the COVID situation, when things were intense in this city and many other cities where we all lived, it doesn't matter how expensive or how beautiful your coats or your shoes and your things were. For months, many of us didn't need them. Is that all right? Because we're going nowhere. So perspectively, your clothes were nothing. All we're all believing and praying for is just to live and be alive.
That's right.
Is that right?
Amen.
You had the best car. It was in the parking lot because you were going nowhere. That's living perspective. So what is it that you're focusing on now that if something changes, it will be useless? What do you have time for? What should you have time for? That's a question that I need to answer. That's a question that you need to answer. Scripture tells us. Psalm 90. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. I'm going to read from two translations. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 11 and 12. Now here's how King James says. King James says, who knoweth the power of thy anger, even according to the fear of thee, so is thy wrath. Verse 12. We have verse 12 up there. Let's read it in King James, and I'll read it in Amplified. Go. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto. Can you read one more time, everybody? One, two, go. So we're talking about, say it again, time. What are we talking about? Everybody say it again. Time. So the psalmist says, teach me. Let me number my days. That's the chronos there. But I need to know that in chronos there is time. There is kairos. I have limited time. Hear how the Amplified says it. Verse number 11. It says, who understands the power of your anger? Who connects the brevity of life among us with your judgment? And your wrath, who connects it with the reverent fear that is due you? That scripture, if you take time to look at it, is saying that the way we live our life and how we serve God, there is a connection. It's clear in that verse. Are you making a connection? Am I making a connection? And then verse number 12, again, the Amplified. Okay, you have it up there. Let's read this one. It says what? So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Opportunities like this, friends, for us to reflect. I say, God, give me a heart of wisdom. Can you say that prayer? I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, give me a heart of wisdom. Say it again, Father, in the name of Jesus, give me a heart of wisdom. So as we come in and go out, friends, one of the challenges for us is to get a heart of wisdom on how to use time. My next emphasis is on the importance of sharing what you have, what you're learning, your faith, your relationship with God, with somebody else. There's a clip that I want you to watch quickly, then I'll come back and we'll take a few of those discussions and then we'll be praying. If you have it ready, media, let's play that. It's important that how you live your life is critical. What you do.
The most beautiful United States. I asked him, what is your secret? secret to producing such great quality corn cobs? He said, my secret is simple. It is because I share the best genes with my neighbors. What do you mean? Why do you have the courage to share this seed with your neighbors if they also take part in this competition? Then he said, it's because the wind always spreads corn pollen. The wind pollinates the fields to make the seeds grow. If my neighbors have low quality corn, the wind will blow their pollen, and my corn will worsen. So, for my corn to be good, I have to take care that my neighbors also have good corn. This is wonderful. This is a secret of life. We will only be able to experience the best if the people around us also receive the best. Often people insist on seeing happiness in a selfish way. They want to be happy, but they don't care about the happiness of those around them. They don't even care about the well-being of their children, their wives, their friends. They look at their friends at work as competitors and try by all means to stand out from the rest at any cost, even harming those around them. They don't realize they don't do that. They will always reap less than they were supposed to. When the wind of life blows, it will always blow poorer than the lives of those who are selfish. We're living in a time when everyone is divided, thinking only about themselves. But I would like to extend a wish to you. May you share the best with those around you, because the word of God says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When we live in unity, everything becomes more pleasant. Everything becomes lighter. May you be able to share your best so that you may see everything in your life gaining a new level of quality, well-being, joy, and fullness. Because of this generosity, may you also share this with the people you love and whose lives you want to enrich. May you choose to share the best that you have.
Is that a message of his own? It is among believers that it appears that we have very little understanding of how powerful this truth is. You don't want to post like that's intentional. Do you imagine what it would be like if what you know you share with your neighbors? You help your neighbor's children learn the Bible. You support your neighbors to raise their children in a godly way, the way you're raising your children. You know what we're doing? Automatically, crime will be decreasing. All the things that we don't want in the community, guess what? They'll be decreasing because we are sharing what we have. But we are hoarding what we have. I wonder why they are living wrong. How will they know if what you have, you're not sharing? Like you said there, it's so clear. You know, I think, well, let me keep it all. No, but the wind blows from their back home. Because if their child is a liar, their child is a drug user, my child might end up in the same class with their child. Guess what happens? Influence. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
See, as believers, that's what evangelism is. As believers, that's what reaching your neighbor is. That's what praying for someone else is. You love them enough to share what you have. And the more you share what you have, the more better. If that's the English language, I know it's not better. The more better, okay? Yours become. And the more you hold, I know it's not correct English, but the less better yours is.
Yes.
Do you understand? I hope your quietness is an indication that you're thinking about this. It's so critical, friends, that we open our hearts as believers. That's why you hear me emphasize every time you come to church, write something down. Find somebody during the week to share it with. And the more you share what you know, the more you know. Some of you won't write, say, because I can't write. Guess what happens? The more you don't write, the more you will not know how to write. The way it works is that the more you write, the more you know how to write. You're writing for yourself. No teacher is going to grade it. Tell your neighbor, write. You learn that way. You improve by doing. Okay, you can't write and you don't want to write. Okay, I can't convince you. How about recording it? Many of you use your phone to record all kinds of music. How about recording it so you can hear it again and again? I said, friend, let me text my message to you. Let me forward it to you. This is what I'm learning. Tell me what you hear so that we can discuss it. That's a great way to evangelize. Again, using the phrase that we just learned, that's a great way to share your corn, the good seed. Let's get some scriptures so we can cover one or two more things to get raised. Number three is the fact that we each have a personally appointed, are personally appointed as ambassador. That's what I wanted to say there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 18 through 20. I'm going to read that quickly. 2 Corinthians 5. He said, but all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by your example, we might bring others to him. Verse number 19. Okay, I know it's amplified, so it's going to be long, but I want you all to read this with me. Everybody wants to go. It says this. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but counseling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of restoration to favor. Did you get that? That each one of us is an appointed ambassador. Say, I'm not a pastor. I hear that. I wasn't born a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I hear that. Nobody was born an evangelist. Even if you don't have any of those standards, the scripture says if you are a believer, and let me hear all the believers in the house say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. If you are a believer, and let me hear all the believers in the house say amen.
Amen.
Good. So as a believer, the scripture says there is an assignment, something committed into your hand, the message of reconciliation. So you don't need a title. All you need is a relationship.
Amen.
So if you have a relationship with Jesus, that's all you need to share your good common seed.
Amen.
It's a commitment. Look at the next verse. If you can change it, the translation, that would be better, so it can be easy for us to read. Give me verse number 20, and we'll read that and move on quickly. Thank you. Everybody read.
Amen.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're going to read it again, but you're going to personalize it. Everybody, want to go. Therefore, I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through me. I beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So should you beg people to be saved? Yeah. It's good to say that. Say, I beg you, please give your heart to Christ. I beg you, please come to church with me. I beg you, please pay attention to how you are living your life. You know why? Remember, Kairos? Because the child is not always going to be there. We will beg our children to do other things. We will beg our friends to do something else. Scripture says you can beg them also to get saved. You can't force them, but you can nag them. I know some of us don't like that word. But you can stay with them, take it seriously, pray for them, support them, encourage, inspire, do whatever you can. I'm afraid at the rate at which some of our young people are dropping out or slowing down in their relationship with Christ. Okay. And some of you heard me. It's home for all of us. I'm going to say it again. I'm afraid at the rate at which some of our young people, what they hit that age of 16, 17, somewhere in there, 19, they're big now, they know everything. Most of them are running around doing other things rather than serving God. Scares me. Scares me. And parents, don't just shrug your shoulder and say, well, I told him, well, I told her, and leave it. It's like seeing a house on fire. And you go, well, I know there are people in there, but well, they should know. Their alarm should ring. They should know that there's fire in that house. Friends, nobody will find out that you knew that a house was on fire and you knew people were in there and you walked away. I would think that you're a good person. If it was your relation that was in that house, would you do the same? No, you wouldn't. But some of our children that are slowing down, walking away from Christ, and the people when they have that is burning with fire. You need to bang on that door with everything you have until they come out, including talking to them, including praying. Doing everything you can. As we go out next week to try and reach others, during this week we're going to go out as well. It's the same urgency, friends. I don't need to yell and scream about this. It's so critical. Next point I want to look at quickly is this. As you look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, here's what the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 13, beginning from verse 34, it says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at evening or at midnight or at a cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Jesus speaking. That translation says, be alert. Next thing, quickly, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is this fact that we all have a choice to perform. Everybody say, I have a choice, how I perform. And that's this good thing about Christianity. It's also the scary thing about it. You know, on a job, you don't have a choice. It's either you're working and they keep you, or you're not working and they kick you out. You know, but in the faith, it's not like that. You want to come to church once a month, you're free to. Come once a year, go ahead. Come every Sunday. You have the choice. But the scary thing is that sometimes some of us just want to do the least, the smallest, the easiest, so that our mind will not beat us up. Okay, I've not been in church for 3 weeks, okay, so let me show up today. So at least this. The choice is there, but watch what the world says to them. 1 Corinthians chapters 9, verse number 16 and 17. I'm reading quickly. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory about, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, what is unto me if I preach not the gospel?" And I'm like, what kind of a man would say that? "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." It's not because I want to say, yes, I'm a good preacher, I'm this and that. He said, no. He said, "For I am under compulsion." I know it's my responsibility. That's what Paul is saying. Watch this. He said, "For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." How do you stand? None of us were bold enough to stand in front of someone and say, "Woe is you, you don't know it." You know what I'm saying? That's a curse. It curse me upon me if I don't know it. Who placed a curse on himself for not doing the work of God? Poor day. You know why? Because he considered it that critical. Friends, the apostles didn't joke around with living right. They didn't play around. It was not optional. It was life or death for them. Next scripture tells us this, and this is the next thing I'm emphasizing. Do it because it's your responsibility if you don't care about the reward. How many of us want God to reward us? Okay. I only had one amen. Okay. How many of you want God to give you all of your reward to give it to me? Raise your hand. Oh, nobody. Okay. How many of you want God to reward you? Amen. Amen. So if you want God to reward you and God will reward you, do it then. Somebody was giving me a testimony here, I think a few weeks ago, about getting a raise on the job. See, I knew I have done everything I need to do. I didn't get any write-up and stuff like that. Therefore, I deserve my raise. Amen. God does the same thing, friends. He takes a record. Look at what the scripture says. I'm going to verse number 17 to 19 quickly. If we can read it together, that'd be great. Okay, let's go. "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward." Are you looking at there? So you do this thing without when pastor said, or evangelist said, or when church is saying, do it out of your heart. Be part of this so that it's not that way if I don't show up. No, be excited. The scripture now said, "But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted into me." What that is saying is, even if you knew you would not have done it, and you did it anyway, you are being responsible. You are being a good son. You are being a good daughter. Because there are times when some things you don't want to do, but you do it because you know that's your responsibility. Give me the next verse quickly. The scripture now said, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Verse 19. Now he now says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." I want you to read again. Once you go, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may." Paul said, "I have already been a blessing to some people, including you, the Corinthians. I brought you to Christ. I am not under bondage, but I put myself under bondage. I'm a free man, but I make myself a slave. I want to be restless. I want to be unhappy. I don't want to be at ease if I am not preaching the gospel." Do you understand? You see, one of the things that I ask myself sometimes, my wife and I talk about some of this, and sometimes, you know what I ask myself? Am I striving to go to the same heaven that they also went to? So people who did all of this, labored by night, labored by day, went to all of this. So is it the same heaven that I'm planning to go to? Do you ask yourself that question? Some people went through all of those and labored and struggled, fought and sacrificed. So I can do as little as possible and expect to get to the same heaven and get the same reward. Am I being real? Friends, I know we live in the United States and, you know, everybody is free. That's what Paul says. I'm free. But it's a choice to take this thing seriously. Some of you have personal businesses. You wake up early and you are here all day. You are here all night. Why? Because of what you're expecting to get from it. Friends, what you will get from any business, you can become richer than, what's his name again? Is it Jeff Bezos? Is that his name? Who's the richest man in the world now? Made more money than everybody else because of COVID. Mm-hmm. While people were dying, he was increasing in wealth because nobody was going out to buy anything. Everybody was buying everything online. He became a multi-billionaire because of the crisis and all the other things that's happening. Friends, even if you become two times richer than Jeff Bezos, the Bible says it has not entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. You know why? The day anybody, including Jeff Bezos, I'm not praying that she died, please don't misinterpret it, because all of us are going to get there, including me. The day anybody closes his mind, all those billions, it's gone. Somebody else takes over. Yep. Remember the story of the man and the woman that made a deal? Say, whoever dies first, the other one should put $1 million in their coffin because they were so rich, they had so much money. So they reached an agreement, say anyone who dies first, buy the most expensive coffin and all of that stuff, and then put $1 million in there to bury him. They all said, fine, it's okay. The man died first. The woman bought an expensive coffin and did everything else. And then they lowered his body in the grave. They wanted to put the sand, say, no, wait. So she went to the graveside and stood there. People thought she was sorrowing. She remembered the promise. She was going to pay $1 million to bury his physical. So she opened her, what do you call it, pocketbook, brought out an envelope, and slowly dropped it, and slowly walked away. So now you can go ahead and cover it. They covered it. So as they left, the friend went to her and said, what happened? What did you put in the grave? He said, don't talk about it. No, please tell me. What was it that you put in there? And then she explained, said, I reached an agreement with my wife, with my husband, that whoever dies first, she put $1 million in it. She said, so you put $1 million in there? See, he said, what is a check so you can cash it every time? She did. She put a check in there. Yeah. You think the man was able to cash it?
No.
Friends, what you do, what you invest in somebody else's life has so much eternal value that $1 million times $1 million is still nothing. Get into prayer. I read one or two more scriptures. Go all out. I'm reading from verse number 23 now. Go all out is the best way to do it. Verse 23, let's go quickly. He says this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So everything I do, Paul says, is perspectively done. How does the gospel connect to this? How does this impact or connect or express the fact that I am a child of God? Next verse. The scripture says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one, only one, receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Tell me what, that's good advice. Which means some people will not win. I mean, is it clear? So if you don't run right, you won't win. Pastor said that. No, pastor did. What did God say? So there's a way you live this race, you run this race, and in the end, they'll be like, okay, you stand over there. Next one, you stand over. Okay, you come right in. And you go, but we've been running together as a year. But it's how are you running? I want to finish reading verse 25. Sorry, let's get back there. Everybody go. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Watch this. But we an imperishable. So what you will get is not the gold medal or the ring. You know, when they play, is it basketball or football, whatever it is, they give them rings. After all of those stuff, they give them the big trophy, but everybody gets a ring. And you heard stories of some of them losing those rings. This is what you can lose. The scripture says what you get cannot be destroyed. If you do this thing right. Amen. If you invest it in somebody else's life. Amen. If you follow what the word of God says. Are you following this? Amen. So it's not something that somebody needs to beat you over the head about. No, it's something you should be excited to live the life that God wants you to live and do well. Beginning with your home, beginning with your friends, beginning with your neighbor. Church is doing something, just reaching out. Nobody needs to call you again 10 times, beg you to please come. No, you should be excited. Because as you're doing it, you're putting money in your own bank account. God is not going to make a mistake. Just like nobody had mistakenly sent me a check from your job. It never happened. Oh, I just opened my mail one day. Mr. Small company sent me a check. They were supposed to pay him, but they paid me instead. Does it happen? No. You don't work there. You don't get paid from there. It's the same principle, friends. Okay. What's the final point? So we are not running too much out of time, right? Walk like your reward depends on it. Verse 25 to 27. We're going to read and we're getting ready to pray. Okay, everybody read. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Next verse. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Hold it there for me, brethren. We'll read it one more time, everybody. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. That's clear, right? Which means that there is a certain way you do this. If you don't do it right, like the previous, I think that's 24 told us, you won't finish well. That's what it says. So that's what he's saying. Just do it how I want it, beat in the air. When it's convenient, beat in the air. I don't like that one. This is the one I like, beat in the air. Because if you are running in a race, everybody gets to stay on a track. Is that right? And I still remember when I was a child, they put us in those lines. We have our wobbly little legs and leave our lane and end up in somebody else's lane. Sometimes you collide with somebody else and people fall, you know, and stuff like that. But if you run and comes first in somebody else's lane, back in those days, I don't know how they do it now. You know what they do? They disqualify. They still do it. Same thing. But I came first. Yeah. But you were running in somebody else's lane. Yeah. And that's where the next point comes in. It's the last verse. Forget my two points. Give me the last verse. Everybody read. But I discipline my body. Everybody, let's say that again. But I discipline my body. One more time. I discipline my body. I don't have time. But here is one of the biggest problems. Our flesh. That's the biggest issue. That's what Paul is saying. The person you need to be angry with is not your neighbor. It's this thing here. The flesh. That's my biggest problem. Now my stomach is growling. I had breakfast, but you know what? It's past lunchtime. And as soon as I finish lunch, guess what? My favorite program on TV is on. Oh, I need to get some sleep because I'm going to work tomorrow. Spiritual things? No. Nah. You're talking about I went to church. Is that not enough? Pray? Forget those things. Oh, there's a card I'm supposed to keep to my neighbor. Forget that. Next time, I'll give you when I sing it next time. Discipline my flesh. Flesh gets in the way of everything if you let it. So Paul says the person who is most disciplined is not the one that disciplines the other person, is the one that disciplines themselves. Your flesh. I discipline my body, guess what? And I make it my slave. So I don't serve my flesh. My flesh serves me. Amen. I am not under my body. My body is under me. I want to fast. And my stomach is growling. And the next thing I do, I'm running to the refrigerator. I get to the refrigerator and I say to myself, what in the world is going on here? This little part of the body controlling this whole one. Close the refrigerator. Stomach, whatever you want to do, do it. A few minutes later, hunger has disappeared. Anybody ever had that experience? Yeah. Sometimes, like if you don't eat right now, you're going to party. It's a lie. It's a game of the flesh. So that. After I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Again, those are scriptures we're going to get back to later. We're getting ready to pray. So Paul is saying, even the woman who is preaching to you now, if he doesn't do it right, God will not say, well, he was senior pastor. Listen, the day you get to heaven, everybody is equal, no title. Yeah. No bishop, no ordination, all of those is only here. All of us have the same prerequisites to enter. So go put the book down and say, okay, you did it according to it. Yes? Okay, get it. What about you? You did it to please yourself. Stand over there. Please stand, let's pray. Please stand, let's pray. Stand, let's pray. I swear. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to me. I don't know about you. If God has said something to you, can you pray about it? You want to take a position to pray? You want to walk up to the altar and say, God, give me fresh strength? Go ahead, come to the altar if you want. You don't have to be living in sin and all of that stuff to walk to the altar. The altar is a place where you want to lay down and say, God, my flesh has been getting in the way. I want to put my flesh on the altar. I want to do this thing right. I want to run this thing, this race. Well, go ahead, talk to God. Go ahead, talk to God. Be bold. Step out of your seat. The flesh, you say, don't move. Everybody's going to be looking at you. Who cares who's looking at you? Because in the end, friends, it doesn't matter who's standing there. So talk to God. Come to the altar that you'll be free to. And just talk to God. Take this thing seriously. Say, God, touch my life afresh. Lord, renew me afresh. Lord, open my eyes afresh. Lord, quicken me afresh. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I lay my life at the altar. Because I don't want to run this race to the end and be disqualified. Go ahead, talk to God, somebody. Pray. They're like standing there, go ahead, but don't close your mouth, friends. It's not a time to look around for anybody. Everybody needs to do this thing for themselves. God is calling us into a serious relationship. And I need to do that. Talk to God, my friends. Talk to God. Nimrogun Lukini Kata. Bredemo Jengria. Lakana Mazinde Bodo Koria Kata. Even those of you online, talk to God. Talk to God this hour. Let the Spirit of God clear up all the disturbances and the distractions. So you can run this race and run it well. Remember, there's a window of time within which no man shall be able to walk. I'm going to go on my knees. Whatever position you want to take, take it. I'm praying the closing prayer. Everyone, take this seriously. Lord, I kneel before you. As I present your people before you, both in-house and online. Lord, this is serious business. It took the life of the Son of God on the cross. The apostles didn't play around with it. Jesus. Help me not to play around with this. Pray for everyone in the house. If you're joining in this prayer, please open your hands as a sign that your hearts are open. On the altar, go ahead. If you're standing, kneeling, open your hands as a sign that your heart is open to this. Again, if you don't want to, you don't have to. Lord, I pray for your people. With hands and heart open, and those on the altar, here we are, Holy Spirit, here we are, a fresh touch, I pray. Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice, a fresh touch, I pray. Deliverance from the flesh. Deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from the world. That we must focus on you with everything that we have to get your work done within the window of time that you have given us. And in the end, we won't look back. When we hear that wonderful statement, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little or in a few. Now enter the kingdom that your Father has prepared for you. Lord, I pray that none of us shall hear anything less. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every home here. I pray for every young child in our homes, Lord, that the enemy is causing their heart to rebel, gradually moving away from the things of God. Today, I bring them before the altar. I pray in the name of Jesus. Arrest them. Holy Ghost, arrest them. Jesus, arrest them. You arrested Paul on the way to Damascus and saved him from himself. Save our children, Lord. Save our teenagers, Lord. Save our young adults, Lord. From the world and from the creeps of the enemy. Arrest them that you arrested Paul. Open their eyes again. Open their hearts again. Create a new hunger in their hearts, Lord. Bring them back to the feet of the cross where they belong. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Pray today as we all leave, the fire that you have started in our hearts, keep it burning. Keep it burning. Holy Ghost, keep it burning. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people say amen.